The Bible reading tonight is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. It's on page 714 of the Black Bibles, it appears. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
How you doing? Good, good, good to be with you. You know, we all have times in our life when it feels like God has abandoned us. When it feels like our cries out to him are falling on deaf ears. When it feels like we are left all alone in this world. Perhaps you're facing a serious health issue right now, cancer, a mental illness, or someone close to you is. Perhaps your family is falling apart after years of hurt and fighting. Perhaps you go through the pain each day of a loved one who's throwing their life away, being addicted to drugs, or a life involved in crime. Perhaps you go to school every single day dreading the constant emotional and physical bullying that you will receive day after day. Or perhaps you're experiencing abuse at home, in whatever form, from the hands of so-called loved ones. It's at times like this, when it doesn't feel like we're living in God's glorious kingdom. It doesn't feel like we're his chosen people, living under his good rule. It feels like we've been forgotten, abandoned, and ignored by our God. Today, as we start a new section in the book of Isaiah, the Israelites find themselves in exile in Babylon, thousands of kilometers away from their home in Jerusalem. Isaiah's prophecy of chapter 39 has come true. They are captives in a foreign land. They've been removed from their temple, the way that they worship. Their whole world had been shattered. Their confidence in God is shaky, and they cry out in Isaiah 40, verse 27, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. And so chapter 40 sees Isaiah recommissioned with a new message to bring to God's people. His message before had been a message of judgment upon God's people. But now, as it says at the beginning of chapter 40, it's a message of comfort. He says, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. God wants to give his people now, as they face their dark days, a message of comfort, a message to give them courage that God will still build his kingdom. And so tonight, as we look at chapters 40 to 49 in Isaiah, a big slab of stuff there, as we look at these 10 chapters, we see that God is answering the two questions that lie behind Isaiah's, the Israelites' feelings. Number one, can God still save us? And number two, does God still care about us? And God answers both of these questions throughout these chapters with a very clear and a very loud yes, as he paints an amazing picture of both his power and his might and his sovereignty, and also of his love and his concern for his people. Of course, we ask these same questions as we face our dark days, as it feels like God has abandoned us. Can God still save us? Can God still work in my situation? And does God still care for me? Does God still love me? But today, tonight, I want you to know that it is the same God, it is the same answer, and it is the same words of comfort that he wants to bring to us in those times, so that our hope may be placed in him alone, no matter what life may throw at us. So grab your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 40, and we are going through a whirlwind tour of these 10 chapters as we let God speak to us tonight, and we hear his words of comfort, his words of encouragement, and so that we can be filled with courage. The first question here, can God save me, gets to issues of God's power, his sovereignty, his all-knowingness, and really asks, these situations that I find myself in, that are happening in my life, are these happening outside of God's control? Are these things happening beyond his power? And so first of all, God wants to make it very clear that he is powerful and that he is mighty. Isaiah chapter 40, reading from verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. We can see first of all here that our God is creator. It says that he stretches out the heavens, that he calls the stars out one by one. He measures the waters in his hands. You get a picture here and a sense of how mighty, how powerful, how big our God must be. Kayla asked me on Friday as we walked to preschool, she goes, Daddy, how big are God's hands? And she stretched out her little arms as far as they would go. And I told her, he must have mighty hands to create the mountains, to create the blue whale. He must have mighty, mighty hands. Our God is bigger than anything in the universe. We can also see that our God has perfect knowledge. He doesn't need anyone to instruct him. He doesn't need to consult anyone about anything. He doesn't need to be taught anything. And as human beings, we are told that no one, none of us, can fathom his understanding. Our God knows everything. Our God has perfect knowledge. And we also see that our God is everlasting. He has always been. He will always be. He will never grow tired or weary. Our God will never change. This is a picture of our God. This is a picture of our God who is mighty and who is powerful. God also wants to make it clear through these chapters that he is also sovereign, that nothing happens outside of his control. In fact, that he is in control of everything. Isaiah 41, reading from verse 1. Be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him and subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to windblown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed, by a path his feet have not travelled before. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. You see, the rise and falls of nations and their leaders is not something that happens outside of God's control. It's not something that's happening independent of our God. Throughout these chapters, God through Isaiah is announcing his plan to set his people free from exile in Babylon. He speaks in chapter 41 here about a helper of Israel, and later in chapters 44 and 45, he's identified by name as Cyrus. You see, God here beforehand, before it happens, is announcing the eventual rise of Cyrus to become king of Persia. He's announcing how his forces will move swiftly throughout the region, subduing nations before him, including eventually Babylon. And God asks, who has done this and carried it through? This is not the work of a strategic, well-armed king, but rather this is the powerful and sovereign hand of God at work to set his people free. See, our God raises up leaders and uses their nations to bring about his purposes for his people. Our God is in control of all things, nations, rulers, kings, even those who do not acknowledge him. Our God is sovereign. And as if that wasn't enough for God to declare about himself, his power and his might and his sovereignty, he wants to make it so very clear to us that no one and nothing can be compared to him. You see, Israel was carried off by another nation, a nation who had their own idols that they worshipped. And so the temptation there for God's people was to wonder about really who was more powerful. And so God asked the question, to whom then will you compare me? To the nations? His reply in Isaiah 40 verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. We've already heard about God's sovereignty and how he uses nations to bring about his purposes. God tells us that these nations put up no resistance whatsoever to his plans. He compares them to a drop in a bucket. He compares them to fine dust. They are nothing. They cannot stand before the might and the power and the sovereignty of our God. God says, you cannot compare me to the nations. They are nothing. How about comparing God to their idols? Well, God says in Isaiah 44, verse 16, half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I see the fire. From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. And their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over it. It's coals. I roasted meat and I ate it. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? God is exposing these idols for what they really are. Nothing more than a block of wood. One half used to make a fire and bake bread. The other half, they bow down and worship as their God and cry out, will you save me? God is absolutely mocking them and the people who worship them. These idols know nothing. They understand nothing. They cannot see. They cannot do anything. Of course, the false gods of this day are a little less wooden and a little less obvious, but the same comparison still stands. Today's idols of money, fame, sex, power and comfort, they cannot be compared to the one true living God. God says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? There is no one. There is nothing that can compare to our God. God alone is all powerful. God alone is sovereign. And we worship and serve that same God today. Whatever dark days you are facing, whatever situation you find yourself in, it is not beyond God's control. It is not outside God's power. The crisis in your family is not bigger than God. Cancer is not bigger than God. Drug addiction is not bigger than God. The bullies at school, your abusive father, they are not bigger than God. They are not bigger than our powerful and sovereign God. Be comforted. Take courage from the word of God. There is nothing that compares to his greatness. The second question that we're looking at tonight, does God still care about me? Gets to issues of God's love, his forgiveness, his faithfulness, his compassion towards his people. Maybe you agree that God is sovereign and powerful and could work in your life, but you question whether he really actually wants to, whether he has the desire to. Maybe you wonder if God could still love you after all the times you've disobeyed him time and time again. Maybe you think he's wiped his hands clean of you. Or why would God be interested in you with so many other problems going on in this world? And here again, God speaks tenderly to his people with great comfort to remind them that he still cares for them. First of all, God wants to remind them of who they are. In Isaiah 40 verse 1, God says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And again in Isaiah 41, "But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you." God reminds them that they are still his people and he is still their God. He reminds them that they have been chosen and have been called by name by him. And he makes it clear that though they may feel abandoned as they face their dark days, he has not rejected them. Secondly, God wants to remind them that he is with them. In Isaiah 41, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." God says to his people, "I am with you." And it's for that reason that they do not need to fear, that they do not need to be afraid as they face their dark days. He is right there with them to strengthen them, to help them, to uphold them. He has not abandoned them. Rather, he is there holding their hand through whatever they face. He is there to protect them from their enemies and to provide everything that they need. Thirdly, God wants to remind them of his promises to them in Isaiah 44. "But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, who I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in the meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hands, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel." You see, God, he reminds his people of the promises that he made to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. He reminds them and reaffirms his commitment to these promises to his people, that they will be a great name, that they will have many descendants, that they would be a blessing to all people on earth. These promises would have seemed a distant memory to this humiliated remnant sitting in exile in Babylon. But God says to his people and reminds them, "I have not forgotten my promises." And fourthly, God wants to remind them of his faithfulness to them in the past. Isaiah 43 says, "This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." God reminds his people of the Exodus, of the parting of the Red Sea, how he wiped out the Egyptian army and how he set his people free from captivity in Egypt. He reminds them of his great act of salvation. But he goes on to say, forget that. Don't dwell on the past as if that's all I will ever do for you. Don't sit in exile saying, remember the good old days when God used to save us? God says he is going to do something new. God promises to save them once again. He says he is going to open a way in the desert, make a path through the wilderness, and set his people free once again. God says, I have been faithful in the past. I will be faithful in the future. I will continue to be faithful to my people. God speaks great words of comfort to his people. He reminds them of his love for them, of his faithfulness to them. It's as if Israel has been sent to her room for time out. And God the Father goes in there, like I often do with Kayla, and scoops her up in his arms when she's crying and whispers to her, I love you. You will always be my beautiful little girl. And as we face our dark days, God wants to do the very same for us. to speak tenderly to us, to give us words of comfort, to remind us of his unconditional love for us, to remind us that we are his chosen people, that he will always be with us to protect us and provide for us, that we don't need to fear our dark days, to remind us that his promises and his plans for our life have not been forgotten or frustrated, and to remind us that he will still continue to step into our lives and act. As you face your health issues, God is right there with you. In your family crisis, in your most painful of days, God is right there with you. As you face the bully at school, God is right there with you. As you face your abusive father, God is right there with you. Isaiah's message of comfort to God's people is God can save. God is powerful and mighty and sovereign. And God does care for you. He is loving and he is faithful. These are amazing truths that comfort us and give us the courage to live in the kingdom now, the courage to serve and follow our God, to get about his business as we live for him this day, no matter what we face, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, no matter what dark day we face, we can be comforted. We can take courage from our great God and live for him in his kingdom. I hope that right now you are feeling all warm and fuzzy and gooey inside at just how amazing and how awesome our God is. But some of you may, on the other hand, be feeling rather jaded and ticked off and angry at our God. Because whatever situation you're facing right now, whatever situation you have faced in the past, it certainly didn't seem like God was powerful and God was caring. You were crying out to God saying, "Help me," and God either couldn't do it or God didn't want to do it. I know a family from Brisbane where one of the sons walked away from his faith because his wife was dying of cancer and God did not heal her and she passed away in the prime of her life. He was crying out to his God, "Heal my wife." He was pleading with him. And to his way of thinking, either God couldn't or God didn't want to, and he wanted nothing to do with that sort of God. Maybe you're feeling that or thinking that right here tonight. The problem with that sort of attitude, however, is that it dictates to God how he must act. It tells God the way he must act in your situation, in your dark days, to prove himself to you. But that attitude forgets that God is sovereign. It forgets that God's understanding surpasses our understanding. It forgets that God has perfect knowledge and that God is in control of all things and knows things that we do not know. You see, the thing with sickness often is that God sometimes chooses to heal us. And sometimes he chooses to give us the strength to face each new day. And both are miracles. Both are God at work in our life. You see, in fact, God preempts this sort of response from Israel as he announces his plan to use Cyrus, a pagan king, to set them free from exile. See, that's not how his people, the Israelites, would have wanted to have been set free. That's not how they wanted God to answer their prayer to rescue him, not to raise up a pagan king who didn't worship their God. But God puts Israel in her place and reminds her and us of who he is in Isaiah 45, verse 9. "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Does your work say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, 'What have you begotten?' Or to his mother, 'What have you brought to birth?'" See, God reminds us that he is maker. He reminds us that he is the creator. He reminds us that he is our father, and that in his sovereignty and in his perfect wisdom, he will act how he wants to act. And who are we to question him? It can be so tough facing the dark days. But if we know our God, and if we know his character, then in his strength, we can get through them. And finally tonight, I want to pull out one other theme that is sown through these 10 chapters of Isaiah. Another reason for us to be comforted and to have courage in this life. And it's because our hope rests firmly on the victory that Christ has won for us and the future that God has for his people. Chapter 42 introduces us to the servant of the Lord. It describes him this way: he will establish justice on the earth. He will open the eyes that are blind and set captives free. It continues in chapter 49 where it says, he will restore Israel. He will be a light for the Gentiles, and he will bring salvation to the ends of the earth. These passages here are pointing us towards Jesus and God's ultimate and greatest act of salvation, when on the cross Jesus smashed the power of Satan and of sin and of death on this world and flung wide the door for all people to come into a saving relationship with God. In chapter 49 goes on further to describe the restoration of Israel and Jerusalem as the exiles return and rebuild the city. It says they are too numerous for the city. It says that nations come from far and wide to worship their God. But this restoration is but a foretaste, a mere shadow of the restoration of the heavens and the earth that will come at the end of time, when God's kingdom is finally established once and for all. Revelation chapter 7 describes it this way: after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I don't know what dark days you are facing right now, or what dark days you will face in the future. And I don't know exactly how God will work in your situation. But I do know what Christ has done on the cross. And I do know the victory that he has won for all who follow him. And I do know what God promises at the end of time for his people. And it is in that that we can place our hope. And it is because of that hope that we can face our dark days now and on into the future with certainty and with courage, knowing that better days lie ahead and that God has got us in the palm of his hand. Let me close with Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's get out there and fly.